Reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 10, Chapter 1, The Advent of Lord Krishna, Text 20. Tatra gatva jagannatham deva deva rishakhavam pim purusham purusha suktena upasthate samahita. After reaching the shore of the ocean of milk, the demigods worshipped the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Lord Vishnu, the Master of the whole universe, the Supreme God of all gods, who provides for everyone and diminishes everyone's suffering. With great attention, they worshipped Lord Vishnu, who lies in the ocean of milk, by reciting the Vedic mantras known as the Purusha Sukta. Purport. The demigods such as Lord Brahma, Lord Shiva, King Indra, Chandra and Surya are also born into the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Aside from the demigods, even in human society, there are many influential personalities supervising various businesses or establishments. Lord Vishnu, however, is the God of gods, Parameshwara. He is Parama Purusha, the Supreme Being, Paramatma. As confirmed in the Brahma Samhita, Ishvara Parama Krishna Satchitananda Vigraha. Krishna, known as Govinda, is the Supreme Controller. He has an eternal, blissful spiritual body. No one is equal to or greater than the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and therefore he is described here by many words. Jagannath, Deva Deva, Rishakapi, and Purusha. The supremacy of Lord Vishnu is also confirmed in Bhagavad Gita 10.11 in the statement by Arjuna, Param Brahma Param Dhamma Pavitram Paramam Bhavan Purusham Shasitam Divyam Adi Devam Ajam Vibhu. You are the Supreme Brahman, the ultimate, the supreme abode and purifier, the absolute truth and the eternal divine person. You are the primal God, transcendental and original, and you are the unborn and all-pervading beauty. Krishna is Adi Purusha, the original personality of Godhead, Govindam Adi Purusham Tamahang Bhajami. Vishnu is the plenary expansion of Lord Krishna, and all the Vishnu Tattvas are Parameshwara Deva Deva. So the text again. Tatra gatva jagannatham deva devam vrishakhapim purusham purusha suktena upasthate samahita. After reaching the shore of the ocean of milk, the demigods worshipped the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Lord Vishnu, the Master of the whole universe, the Supreme God of all gods, provides for everyone and diminishes everyone's suffering. With great attention, they worship Lord Vishnu, who lies in the ocean of milk, reciting the Vedic mantras known as the Purusha Sukta. Namo Vishnu Vraya Krishna Pristai Bhutai Srimate Bhaktivedanta Swami Tiramane Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Bhrtarane Nirvishesha Srinivadi Pasadhyade Sitarne. Practically speaking, our entire philosophy is just meant to convince us that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And the entire illusion that people are under in the material world is all due to the fact that they don't know that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Therefore, in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, Yomam evam asambudo janati purushottama sasaravit bhajante mam sara bhavena bharata. That anyone who knows me as the Supreme Personality of Godhead is said to be the knower of everything. And therefore he engages himself in unalloyed devotional service. Iti guyatamam shastram idam yuktva mayanaga etam bhutva bunivatsyat krita kritashabharata. That this is the most confidential part of all the Vedic knowledge, that anyone who knows this becomes wise, and his endeavors will know perfection. Janma karma chame divyam evam yoveti tatvataha tyakspadeham punarjanma naitimam eti sorjana. That one who knows in truth about my appearance and activities does not take birth again in the material world, but attains to my transcendental abode. We're trying to realize Krishna in truth. The truth means that not only theoretically to understand that Krishna is God, but to experience Krishna directly. As Arjuna was talking to Krishna on the battlefield of Kurukshetra and seeing Krishna directly, so we're also trying to come to the platform where we can have direct contact with Krishna, even if we see him only in the feelings of intense separation, but that's not different from seeing him directly. So to come to that platform, Krishna says, if we want to know Krishna in truth, just like this word tat, tattva, tat means if you add an H to the tat, you get that. So that means something that you can perceive directly, that you can actually point out that object over there. And tattva, tattva means tva, means a collection of things that fit into a category. So some category that can be directly perceived or pointed out is called the tattva. So to know Krishna tattva, then Krishna says, bhakti mam abhijananti yavan yaschasmi tattvataha tomam tattvato gyatva vishite tad anantaram. That one can know Krishna in truth or directly perceive him only through the process of unalloyed devotion. And when one is actually absorbed in such unalloyed devotion, then one can gradually enter into the mystery of understanding Krishna. The problem with conditioned life is that not only our experience is quite limited, but even our expectations are also limited. They're limited by our experience. Faith is actually another way of saying experience. We can't have real faith in something we haven't experienced. We may experience Krishna for some extent, but it's beyond our comprehension to understand exactly who Krishna is. Just like Krishna, it is said, Aishvaryasya Samagrasya Viryasya Yashashastriyaha Jnana Vairagyas Chaiva Shanam Bhaga Itinganaha. Krishna is complete in six opulences, namely Aishvarya, which is wealth, Aishvaryasya Samagrasya, or we could say Aishvarya means all opulence, Aishvaryasya Samagrasya Virya, yasha, strength, and yasha, fame. Viryasya, samagrasya, aishvaryasya, samagrasya, viryasya, yashasha, striyaha, and beauty. Jnana, knowledge, vairagya, and detachment. Jnana, vairagya, aishvaryasya, samagrasya, viryasya, yashasha, striyaha, Jnanavairagyas chaiva shanam bhagahi tinganaha. So Krishna has all these opulences, but unlimitedly. Of course, with our present vision, we cannot see Krishna holding up all the universes with his energy. Nor can we understand directly Krishna's renunciation. Nor can we see how beautiful Krishna actually is. Nor do we know how famous really Krishna is. We can't go to the higher planetary systems and ask people, do you know Krishna? But what we can do is hear from Krishna in Bhagavad Gita. And in that basis, we can see how much knowledge Krishna actually has. If Krishna's knowledge is unlimited, then the words he speaks, such as Bhagavad Gita, every time we read them, we should discover some more information. If you read, now we're going to have Christmas. They have this, I think it's called a book, was there a book, by Charles Dickens called The Christmas Carol. And usually they put it on television every year. You've all seen The Christmas Carol? Uncle Scrooge. What is it? Tiny Tim. They still put it on television every year? Oh yeah, they probably have a more modern version than what I saw, hopefully. Oh, they do. That was probably the best one. I think Uncle Scrooge put it out, so he doesn't. They still play it, so they have to still get some money from it. In any case, we can see it again and again, and we don't learn anything new. Because it's mundane, although its message is probably much more pious than most of the other things we watch on television. But still, basically, it's the same thing. On the other hand, if we read Bhagavad Gita, then something new can be discovered every time we read it, because Krishna's knowledge is unlimited. And according to Bhagavad Gita, for instance, Krishna says that he's in everyone's heart. Now, we may wonder if someone's saying he's in everyone's heart, just like there are so many devotees here in this room. We're within the heart of this body. But to conceive that someone is in everyone's heart in this room would be quite mystical. If we could remember everyone's name, for instance, in this room, it would be pretty good memory. Does anyone here know everyone's name in this room? So here we are, we're all living together in the same community, more or less, and we don't even know everyone's name. What to speak of, we ask, what was our name in our last lifetime? Everyone's name in their last life, in just this tiny little room we're in Dallas. It'd be quite, after a while, we'd be quite amazed if anyone could actually remember everyone's name in Dallas, for instance. But what about everyone's name for the last 20 lifetimes in Dallas? 100 lifetimes, 1,000,000 lifetimes. So to consider that there could be a person who knew everyone's name, not only in this planet, but not only the human beings, but every insect, every bacteria, what their name was, not only this lifetime, if they had a name, or in millions of lifetimes, who they were, billions of lifetimes. Not only in this one universe, but in all the universes, and all the coverings of the universes, all the spiritual universes. And if you asked him, he can immediately tell you. He wouldn't have to look it up in some kind of folder he had, or some kind of computer. So such a knowledge is completely inconceivable. Not only the names of the living entities, but where every atom in the ocean was since time immemorial. And we see here he's on the altar. He doesn't seem like he's very much perturbed by all this. He doesn't look very confused, trying to remember all these things, going over every day everyone's name so he doesn't forget. See Kala Chandri with little cards on the altar. Study cards. So this is inconceivable. And even we thought that someone was so intelligent, he had so much knowledge, but to conceive that someone could actually be infinitely beautiful. Because after all, I mean, how many ways can you put a nose that it becomes infinitely beautiful? Where would you put the nose that becomes infinitely beautiful? So these things are all inconceivable to us. We may think, well, I've understood this, but actually what can we really understand about Krishna? Even Lord Brahma, after all the coward boys, and the calves, they all turned into Brahma, they all turned into Vishnu forms with unlimited opulence, with all limited beauty and strength and fame and knowledge and renunciation. And he became so bewildered because there were so many Vishnu forms, and Shivas came and Brahmas came and all the creations came and time came, he became completely bewildered that Krishna had to cover him. Brahma, with four heads, who's created the universe, he became bewildered just trying to understand a little bit about Krishna's opulence. And of course we think, well, I already know about Krishna. We come here every day and we see he's on the altar. Doesn't go anywhere. Plays the same old tune, I think. So this is part of our conditioning. We think we know Krishna, but actually we don't really know very much about Krishna. Because if we actually were aware of Krishna, we'd become aware of our real selves. But we're not aware of our real selves. We're not aware of even the fact that we have by nature pure consciousness, we're by nature blissful. Instead, we're struggling in the material world, trying to maintain this body and perform a little sadhana so that we can gradually understand a little tiny bit about Krishna. We may think, well, I already chanted my rounds, I get a little happiness about Krishna, but it wasn't what I expected. That's because we don't really know what the happiness of Krishna is, becoming conscious of Krishna is. It is said by Prahlad Maharaj that if the happiness of Brahman was multiplied a trillion-fold, think about that, and Brahman, if you multiply our happiness in this material world, presently that we're experiencing, millions of times, it wouldn't equal to a fraction of the happiness on Brahmaloka. And Brahmaloka is only a fraction of the happiness in Brahman. But if you multiply the happiness of Brahman a trillion-fold, for those who are, it wouldn't equal to an atomic fraction of one atom in the ocean of devotional service. So we can spend the rest of the class meditating on that. And we think we already know everything about Krishna. We already know how much happiness there is in chanting the holy name. We all have it figured out, because after all, we read the Bhagavad Gita at least a couple of times. This is part of our, this is how we can see we're influenced by the mode of ignorance. We look up in the sky and we see the sun floating in its orbit, and we assume, you know, it's just a big ball of fire floating in the orbit. We don't understand how Krishna, by his mercy, has put the sun there to supply heat and light to the universe, and therefore give us the opportunity to perform devotional service and gradually realize our relation with him. Instead, we take everything as very ordinary. But for one who's factually conscious of Krishna, everything becomes extraordinary. It becomes a world of wonder. For us in the conditioned life where we're very dull because we're like being anesthetized by the illusory energy, everything is very boring and commonplace and hackneyed, and we've seen it all. So that means we're just being influenced by the lower modes of nature. Even in the mode of passion, people have some kind of passion and enthusiasm for something. People will go through great austerities, wake up early in the morning so they can go and play golf. I remember when I was younger, I used to go play golf with my father when I was probably 7 years old. We'd wake up like 3 o'clock in the morning, because otherwise everyone woke up at 3 o'clock in the morning, wanted to play golf, because the golf courses were so packed with people, enthusiasts. And there was no problem getting up 3 o'clock in the morning and going and waiting online so we could finally hit that little ball with that stick, enjoy the ecstasy of our sadhana. But for the devotee, people are willing to do that, to hit a ball with a stick into a little hole. They're so enthusiastic to do it. But sometimes the devotees, it's too austere to get up early in the morning and see God. The same old God. To go back to Godhead and enjoy eternal blissful life, it's too difficult. Get up early in the morning. To hit a ball into a hole with a stick. Oh, that's wonderful. So that's because we haven't understood very much about not only Krishna, but even the process to realize Krishna. And we haven't understood even what our present state is. We're imagining that we're somewhere where we're really not. We imagine because I practiced devotional service for some years, therefore I must by now be out of the mode of ignorance. I must be approaching something near goodness. But we don't even know what passion is, practically speaking, in Kali Yuga. It's the age of ignorance. We're trying to approach passion. Just get a little bit of enthusiasm to do something for Krishna. In any case, we have to hear daily about Krishna as being God and what it actually means so that we don't, our reverence towards Krishna increases. We're not trying to develop automatically spontaneous love, so we open the doors and we rush onto the altar and embrace Krishna. My dear, my darling. No, we're trying to develop a little bit of reverence. So when we look at Kalachandri, Radha Kalachandri, although we may see how benevolent they are, but we should also give them some respect. They're just not ordinary. They're not statues to begin with, nor are they just like ordinary statues. Or even if they're God, they're not God we can conceive of. How Kalachandri is in everyone's heart. Not only here, but in everywhere. And therefore, to try to understand what he wants us to do and how he wants us to do it, if we pray to him like that, then gradually he'll give us some intelligence. If we think we already know exactly what he wants us to do, we don't really need his help, because I already read his book, Bhagavad Gita, so I know everything about him. I know everything he wants me to do always. Just like sometimes we find the devotees. We ask them, do you chant Hare Krishna on beads? They go, no. I'm chanting all the time. Yeah, right. You're surely chanting all the time. Right? You don't need beads. You don't even need the Hare Krishna movement. You were born a pure devotee. No, most of the time we're deluded. We have no idea how we're conditioned by the material nature. We have a little idea how to get out of our conditioning. And we're puffed up because we think we've understood everything already. And we don't need anyone's help. Someone sits and gives class, we think, well, why should I bother listening? Even before he opens his mouth, I know everything he's going to say. It's going to be about Krishna, right? He's God. I heard that one before. Then when he runs out of things to say, he'll tell us we're not the body again. Yes, I'm not the body. And then when he has nothing to say, he says we're spiritual souls. We should surrender to Krishna. Surrender. Or else you're going to hell. That's when he gets frustrated, when everyone falls asleep. Then the fire and brimstone comes out. But if we hear Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam regularly, and develop some reverence, then when we read these books, then we're performing our activities, we might become a little bit enlivened and animated to do something a little bit nicer for Krishna. Not every time I go to class, it's the same old thing, and I get out of class, it's the same old thing. If everything is dull, lifeless, we've already figured out everything, then the result is we have no enthusiasm to improve our devotional service. We become careless. We don't even notice what we're doing because we think we've understood everything. But if we get a little reverence, then we'll become more observant, a little bit more cautious before we do something, a little bit more thoughtful, and then there is an opportunity to do things a little bit nicer for Krishna in our lives. And by doing that, Krishna reveals himself a little bit more and we make a little bit more progress. And at the end of the day, when we fall in love with Krishna, we won't think, oh, I fell in love with Krishna. It's just like, so what? Even in the material world, if someone falls in love with someone, it's extraordinary. They write books about it. They have movies about it. They talk to their friends about it. So if we actually fall in love with Krishna, then our real life will begin. The difference is when we fall in love with someone in the material world, it's only temporary. But when one falls in love with Krishna, at every moment, well, it increases one's feelings of love for Krishna, and that goes on perpetually. But now, because we're not aware of Krishna, nor do we have very much love with him, for him, at least we have to use our intelligence and try to apply that so we come closer to the platform of becoming conscious of Krishna and developing love for him. So I'll stop there. Thank you. Any questions? Yes.
When you were saying about how Uncle Scrooge's repentance was pretty much the same thing as pious activities or impious and pious and impious, or
I was just saying that the whole movie is more or less the same thing. You can see it again and again and again. You won't learn anything else.
Well, they remind me of the society they have that's putting out a slogan now that people could become, many people are good without God. So I was wondering, can you have good without, separate from God? Can it be good? Something can be just good in itself.
Good for what? What are people good for? What does it mean they're good without God? Good for what? What do they mean by good? You can eat a chocolate bar and say this is good. It's good for what? It's good for your sense gratification. It's not good for anything else. So they don't know what the meaning of good is. So they talk all, they say good without God, but they don't know what good is. They don't know anything. Anything else? Thank you very much. Grantharaj Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Kaur Premanande.